Please turn with me again in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and reading verse 25. Luke chapter 2 and reading just verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And my title for this evening's message is simply that phrase in this verse, the consolation of Israel. This is one of the many names given to Christ in the scriptures. I'm sure you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has many names attributed to him in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He's called the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bread of Life, the Morning Star. The list goes on and on, all these wonderful names. And this name here that is given to Christ, the Consolation of Israel, is so precious. And so it's my delight and privilege to examine this text and this name of Christ this evening. And I hope and pray that it'll be a great help and comfort to all of us as we consider this devotional study this evening. Now, at that particular time when Christ was born in Bethlehem, many of the Israelites, many of the people living at that time, they were seeking consolation and comfort. They weren't waiting for the consolation of Israel. They weren't waiting for the coming of Messiah. Most of them were being consoled by the things of this passing world, the trinkets of this passing world. The Jewish leaders, for example, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they derived much comfort from the adulation and the praise of men. And in the words of Christ, they have received their reward. And these things, they don't last, as I mentioned this morning. But there were a minority. There was a godly minority in Israel who were waiting for the first coming of the promised Redeemer, the consolation of Israel. And these were particularly difficult times for that nation. A few centuries earlier, the Jews, it was probably the darkest chapter in the history of the Jews, a few centuries earlier, where they suffered such incredible bitter persecution from that Syrian ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he really wanted to radically impose upon the Jewish people a culture. Not only did he want to change their culture, but he also wanted to change or flood their religion with pagan ideas. And of course, this resulted in the Maccabean revolt. And to an extent, they experienced a degree of success in holding back this persecution. And there seemed to be a glimmer of hope that Israel would once again become a sovereign nation. Because as I'm sure you know, in the centuries before this, that they were under the shadow of foreign empires. At that particular time, it was the Greek Empire, but before that was the Medo-Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and so on. So they were hoping that this could be the time when Israel would once again break away from the shackles of these world powers. But it was not to be the Lord's will at that time, because it wouldn't be long before they were under the Roman yoke. And this was the case at the time of Christ. William Hendrickson, a Reformed commentator now with the Lord, says the following about this particular time, a very difficult time for the godly in Israel. To be sure, the conditions were bad in Israel around the time of Christ's birth. A loss of political independence, a cruel king, Herod, upon the throne, the externalization of religion, legalistic religious leaders, and the silence of the voice of prophecy. But amidst the darkness and despair, men and women were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Not many, but there was a remnant waiting for the first coming of Christ, the Savior. And this is where believers living now at this present stage and back then have this in common. We are waiting. We are waiting for the consolation of Israel. Of course, when I say Israel, I'm referring to spiritual Israel, as the Apostle Paul makes mention of in Galatians. We are the spiritual Israel, those who are truly saved, both Jew and Gentile. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for the first coming of Christ. And now we are also waiting for the consolation of Israel, but we're waiting for his second coming, his return. So we're going to look at how the Lord Jesus Christ is our consolation and our comfort in two major respects. Firstly, he's our consolation now, at present, by faith. And this was the case to a great extent with the believers back then. They were waiting for the first coming of Christ, but they could, to a great extent, we have more privileges. Nowadays, we have the full revelation of God. They didn't have the full revelation, but even with what they had, they could derive comfort from the coming Redeemer by faith. They had the sacrifices. They had the promises of God in the Old Testament. They knew by the sacrificial system that God was going to deal with their sins and that he was going to bring a Redeemer. And so they were anxiously waiting for this, those who were godly. They were anxiously waiting for this Redeemer, and they derived great comfort from the many promises in the Old Testament concerning how God would preserve them and keep them and bless them and bring about that age of the Messiah. But this is the case with us now. We're waiting for the return of our consolation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do ourselves a great injustice when we don't exercise our faith and think about these things, meditate about our Savior and all that he is to us, and his offices and things of this kind. We access him now by appreciating the many spiritual blessings we have in Christ, the means of grace, coming to the house of God, corporate worship, the worship of God, the reading of the scriptures. That's where we see our Savior by faith. Reflecting upon the many privileges we have as God's people. We're adopted into his kingdom. We're now his children. We've been rescued. We've not only been rescued from hell and death and destruction, but we've been rescued from the deception that's in this world. We've been rescued by the condemning power of sin in our lives. We're still sinners, but our sins will no longer condemn us to hell, for Christ has taken that punishment himself. And also, we rest in God's promises as they did back then. We rest in God's promises. And there is a promise that I'm going to mention now. And this promise, when you think about this promise, you often think about this promise in an evangelistic context. Oh, this promise is meant for those who are seeking the Lord. And that's true. That is a primary sense of the text, but it equally applies to God's people. And the promise is Matthew chapter 11, where the Lord appeals to souls, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And of course, we think of those who are seeking, and that's absolutely right. But it equally applies to God's people. It's a promise that God gives us, that we can experience God's rest and his help, especially in the most darkest hours and most difficult times of our life. It's a promise. We can experience that rest. I made a very brief mention this morning about paradoxes. And the Christian life, there are many, many paradoxes. You think of that hymn by Charles Wesley, "Thou Hidden Source of Calm Repose." And he talks about how we, in war, we can experience God's peace. In bonds, we are free. We are free in Christ. And there's so many paradoxes in the Christian life. And when you think about how the Lord Jesus Christ can give us that rest, even when everything around us is falling apart, well, this is something exclusively given to God's children. We can be consoled and comforted when we reflect upon our Savior and all that is revealed in the Word. And we have examples of this in Scripture. We have examples of this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when the saints of old accessed the Savior, or reflected upon the promises in the Word by faith, and they were greatly comforted in the most extreme circumstances. I draw your attention to when David and his men were in Philistine territory, and there they were. They shouldn't have been there. David made a mistake by going there, and they were on the brink of fighting their own people, and God rescued them from that great mistake. And they were returning back to their territory, Ziklag, and that's where their wives and their children were based. And they came back to the place, and the wives and their children and all, everything was taken by the Amalekites. And David's men were absolutely livid. They were so upset that they wanted to take David's life. And what did David do? We read that he encouraged himself in the Lord. In that most extreme situation, he reflected. Well, I wonder what was going through his mind. Well, permit me to just elaborate what I think. One of the things I'm pretty sure he was thinking of was, this can't be the end for me. I'm not king yet. And God promised, he anointed me by Samuel, that I would become king. I'm going to believe that promise. He rested in the promises of God. He rested in the fact that God had given him promises. And he derived great comfort that God had not abandoned him. God had not forsaken him. So there are many examples in the Scriptures when such difficulty, in such difficult, almost impossible circumstances, we can receive the rest that which Christ promises. Think of Paul and Silas. That's a classic example in the New Testament, when they're beaten and bleeding in that Philippian jail, and to the astonishment of everyone, and particularly the jailer, who was deeply convicted by this, they were singing praises to the Lord at midnight, imprisoned and beaten. What a testimony of God's grace. So if we set our affections on things above, and we cultivate that spiritual mindset by looking to our Savior by faith, we will know that same help and encouragement that the patriarchs and the and those men and women in the Scriptures received in great times of difficulty and problems. So that's the first major respect in which we derive, which our Lord Jesus Christ is a consolation to us. He's a consolation to us now by faith. But the second way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty consolation to his people is, well, the clue is in this verse, in our verse, verse 25. I wonder whether you can see it. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. That word waiting is the clue. So at present, we can access our Lord by faith, with the many promises we have, and we know what he's like to a great extent because his character and his love and all his attributes are revealed in his Word to a great extent. But we are also waiting, and that's the second great aspect of how Christ is our consolation. We're waiting, we're anticipating so much more. There is an infinite amount more of Christ yet to enjoy and appreciate and know. So that's a second great important aspect, how the Lord Jesus Christ is our consolation. And this is necessary, and this is so important that we should anticipate and long and yearn for the return of our dear Savior. Why? Why is it so critical? Why is it so important, preacher? Well, because our apprehension of him now is imperfect. It's not perfect. We live in a body of weak, sinful flesh, and we can give way to doubts, and our faith can give way to doubts. So because of the weakness of our flesh, remember the Savior's warning to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So our apprehension and our appreciation of our Savior now is not perfect. It's far from perfect. But there is a time coming when this will be altogether different. And there's a wonderful verse where the Apostle Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that wonderful chapter of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Listen to what the Apostle says here. It's very interesting. For now we see through a glass darkly. We can see. We could just about make out the shapes and so on. I'm speaking metaphorically. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. So there is a time coming when so much more of all that our Savior is will be revealed to us. And the second reason why it's so important to, another reason why it's so important to anticipate and long for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is it's a critical part of our sanctification. It's such an important part of our growing in grace. And my proof text for this, you can jot it down if you want. I'm sure most of you know this text. It's very well known. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. And this just tells us how important this is to our sanctification. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So you see, we who have this hope in us, it has a purifying, sanctifying effect upon our lives. So it's a really important component of our sanctification, yearning, longing, anticipating the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in his second letter in chapter 12, where he is telling the Corinthians that he was taken up briefly to the third heaven, to heaven itself? He doesn't know whether it was in body or spirit, but God showed him paradise. And of course, the main feature of paradise is the Lord himself. But he had a glimpse of that eternal realm. And I can imagine, because what he would go through after that, of course, he already suffered as an apostle, but what he would continue to go through, the beatings, the starvation, the many trials and difficulties he would go through, that glimpse of glory was such an encouragement to the apostle that would sustain him and give him great comfort in the future, I'm sure, knowing that there is an eternal weight of glory, as he refers to it, ahead. Paul knew that he would one day be with his Savior, and he had a small taster of it. So there's infinitely more of our Lord Jesus Christ to appreciate and to enjoy, which is reserved for glory. There are times in our Christian experience where we have mountaintop experiences where we feel so close to our God. Of course, we mustn't base our faith on feelings, but there are seasons when we sense that we're so close to the Lord and we feel so blessed and so encouraged. But in that eternal realm, we cannot even begin to imagine what it will be like. There is a time coming when, of course, faith will no longer be required. We will see him face to face. We will see him in all his splendor and his glory. We will, things, our own sin and our doubts and all these things will no longer interrupt this relationship we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorrow, pain, and all these things will no longer exist, and will know his uninterrupted loving embrace to such an extent that one hour, a few minutes in heaven will make amends for the difficulties and the reproaches and the struggles we've known as God's people here on earth. So we must anticipate and long for the coming of the consolation of Israel. He is our consolation. And this waiting is no idle activity. This waiting and anticipating for the second coming of Christ is a great comfort to the child of God, especially in the context of service. If I am a Christian who has it settled in my mind that I will serve my Savior while I'm here below on earth, then you will be attacked by the devil. Make no mistake, you are public enemy number one in Satan's eyes. He will attack you. He will try to make your life miserable. And sometimes Christians can be overwhelmed by the intensity of the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare. And we live in a world which is so hostile, increasingly more hostile to the Christian faith. And sometimes Christians can become fatigued. But this future consolation constantly reminds us, your labor is not in vain. There is a time coming when you will see the benefits of being faithful to your Lord. Oh yes, we as Christians, we dare not call ourselves faithful because sometimes we do fail our Lord and we give in to sin. But the Lord is ever faithful to us, and he draws us back to the throne of grace, to the mercy seat, and he forgives us and he blesses us and he strengthens us and enables us to continue on the narrow path. So the consolation of Israel, it's a consolation to those who don't look for consolation in this world. Those who are consoled and comforted or derive their main comfort from this life and this world, well, they will find little consolation in Christ. And that's a warning for us. Those who have renounced this world, we don't hate people. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about the world, this world system. We long for more people to come to know the Savior. We're like beggars. Remember those beggars in Samaria in the Old Testament who found all that booty and all that food, and they thought to themselves, we cannot have this to ourselves. We must make it known to the back in the city. And we're the same. We're beggars, and we want others to know of this wonderful grace. It is horrible sometimes when you do very, very rarely, but you come across Christians who seem to dislike unbelievers. That shouldn't be the attitude of Christians. I'm diverting off the subject, but we shouldn't despise people who do not have faith. We are who we are because of Christ. And we must long and be courteous and kind and helpful and a blessing to those who do not know the Lord. And we, even though they can sometimes, if you're working in a workplace, they can be very hostile to you, but still we love them and we pray for them. But we suffer reproach for a season, and we are consoled by the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ will one day come again, and we will be blessed as he is glorified. You think of that great and coming day. From time to time, think about it. What will happen? Won't it be infinitely so amazing when the Lord Jesus Christ will be vindicated before the eyes of the world? At this present time, his name is dragged through the mud, and every kind of hateful, slanderous attack upon his name, upon his word, but it'll be altogether different on that last day. He will be vindicated, and we will be a part of that vindication because we have professed his name. What a day it'll be. Think upon that great and coming day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will be forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We will bow willingly. Or may we set our heart and affections on that great and coming day. And our Lord himself thinks about that day. Our Lord himself greatly anticipates that coming day when he himself will return. He anticipates it greatly. My proof text is from Hebrews chapter 12. And I love reflecting upon this particular chapter where the writer tells us that our Savior, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was his joy? What was he looking forward to? He was looking forward to receiving the rewards of what he did on the cross. And the reward of what he did on the cross was purchasing for himself a people and being with them forever. He so anticipates being with his people. That was the joy he was willing to suffer. So if he anticipates it greatly, being united with his people, and all the things that inhibit the pure worship and appreciation of him will be removed. Well, friends, we must so anticipate that day, even as he anticipates it. Well, as we draw closer to conclusion, I must mention this. There's a real danger today for believers living in an affluent society and culture as we do. Of course, people can argue, well, it's not really that affluent now after coronavirus. People are struggling. Yet that's true. Many people are. But if you go back 100 years and you look at the Victorian era and even after the Victorian era and you see how people were living, many families just lived in one room and they were living in absolute squalor compared to today's standards. But there is a danger in living in an affluent society like we are. We can become too comfortable with our lives. And of course, God has given us these things to enjoy and to appreciate, but reserve your greatest affection and comfort and excitement for the Lord Jesus Christ. Guard your affections carefully, dear brother and sister, and reserve your deepest emotional energy and comfort and joy for spiritual things, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the coming of that kingdom. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the earth shall wail because of him. Oh, when I think upon that verse, when I reflect upon it, that my Savior will burst upon the scenes, and the reproach, all the reproach that he has borne through the ages and this age will be finally removed, and I will be united with him for glory. Even now we're united with him by faith. But the lesson here, as we reflect upon this verse and we reflect upon this particular name of Christ, who is our consolation, is he my consolation? Is he my chief consolation in the land of the living? Can I say that? So we must be aware of the dangers of the things of this world stealing our affections. Of course, we can appreciate things and we thank God for the things we have, but we must at the same time be careful and be on our guard against the wiles of Satan. And of course, we as gospel preachers, we're constantly warning people who are not Christians that if you seek comfort and consolation in this world, you'll only be disappointed. But sometimes Christians can fall into the same trap and we can burn our fingers. So I thought I'd mention that. It's important to remember. And you remember also God's warning to, there's an example of this, God's warning to Jeremiah's scribe. Jeremiah had a scribe who wrote down his prophecies, Baruch, and it was very difficult. I feel for him. It must have been very, very, Jeremiah stood alone. There were so many false prophets telling lies in his time, and people hated Jeremiah. And at one point he was imprisoned. His life was threatened, and the scribe, he was treated contemptuously as well, and he must have thought, well, this is not right, and he was hoping that there would come a time when people would appreciate Jeremiah, that he is the true prophet of God, and there would be a time coming that they would be appreciated, and then they would be elevated. But the Lord warns Jeremiah's scribe in Jeremiah 45, verse 5, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So even in the Old Testament, godly people, and Baruch, I'm sure he was a godly man, and he was the scribe of Jeremiah, well, he started harboring doubts, and he got discouraged. Well, this can happen, and this does happen to us. The flesh is weak, and we can easily let the prospect of all that our Savior is and what he is going to do and how he will return and that glorious entering into the new eternal age. We can let these things so easily slip from our minds. But when that happens, we forfeit so much blessing as a result, including when we serve the Lord. When you think about our Savior coming back, it really does invigorate the Christian in his mindset in the context of service. So these are just some of the lessons we take away from this wonderful name of Christ, the consolation of Israel. Simeon was waiting for the first coming of Christ. Oh, may we also have that great anticipation of our Lord coming again, which cannot be long, waiting for our consolation, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may this inspire all of us in our service to bring many others to the same great and wonderful hope. Amen. We come to our last hymn, hymn number 561. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward, to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changes never, never more. How he watches over his loved ones, die to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth over them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Let's pray together. Our dear gracious God and our loving heavenly Father, O Lord, we ever stand amazed at thy great mercy and condescending love to us, Lord. We who were against thee, we who had no regard for thee in our past lives, O Lord, we are who we are because of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of thy Holy Spirit, and thy mighty commissioning love in sending the Savior into this world to be our scapegoat and Redeemer. O gracious Father, we thank thee for this great and glorious hope. O Lord, ever help us to fix our eyes by faith on that great and coming day when thou wilt bring in the everlasting ages and we will be with thee. We will be with our Savior forever. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.